Well, good morning. Good morning. Yeah, that was a good response there. You guys are on point today, not just when Ransom misspeaks to the liturgy, but you guys are keeping us in check. This is good. Good morning. We're going to be in Luke 11, 1 to 13 this morning. And as I've heard Ransom say many times as I was preparing to listen or preparing to preach here this morning and listening to some of the sermons of what you guys have been going through, there's a Bible in your pew in the bottom in front of you. And if there's something that you take from this church today, let it be that Bible, because it is how you come to know the Lord. And if you don't have one, we want you to take it. And we're not, apparently, you guys aren't going to tell on anyone if that happens. And that's wonderful. But with that being said, let's turn our attention to the Lord's Word in Luke 11, 1 through 13, and I'll read it for us. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. And let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning in this day where we celebrate fathers. And we thank you, God, that your word has gone before us to tell us that you are a father who hears our prayers. That when we come to you, you listen. You bow yourself to your people. You love to show us who you are. And as we turn to your word and hear your word spoken to us this evening, or this morning, I should say, would you, by the power of your Spirit, make this word your word? Protect me from error, Lord, and help me. And help us to hear by the power of your Spirit, equip us with the good gift that he is, that we might listen and hear from you and know that when we leave today, we have heard from you, our Heavenly Father. Father, we pray that you would do this now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so it's so good to be here again with you this morning. Again, if you didn't catch what Ransom said earlier, my name is Josh Adair. I'm a pastoral intern at First Presbyterian downtown, a sister congregation to you guys, and they send their greetings this morning, and we're thankful for you guys also this morning. But as I understand what you've been learning this summer, you've been going through a teaching series on the order of salvation, the order salutis, as it's called, and we're actually going to take a little break from that this morning. We're going to turn our attention to this passage in Luke, partly because as I was preparing for this sermon and I was thinking, This is going to be, Ransom had told me this Sunday that it was going to be a break. I was like, how do I preach honestly? And how do I preach from things that I need to learn as a Christian? And I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I struggle to pray like I should. I don't know about you, but I struggle, and I struggle because of my unbelief that I don't believe my Father hears me. And whether it's, I think it's really easy to struggle with this problem in our world today, whether it's, you know, the dings and the bells that ring from our phones, you know, in the morning, whether it's not having enough coffee, the infinite numbers of distractions, whether it's sports and the NBA Finals, go Raptors, by the way, or whether it's, that's good, amen, there you go, or whether it's the simple fact that we're just not sure if our prayers go much further than the ceiling. Friends, today, our Lord would tell us that he hears us. Our Lord would tell us that he wants us to pray to him and to talk to him because he's our good father who wants to listen. And it's clear from the life of our Lord Jesus that he wants us to pray because he wants us to know him through it. Donald Whitney says in his book, The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, that prayer is second only to the intake of God's word. To be like Jesus, we must pray, knowing that without prayer, we will lack godliness. God expects us to pray. And Donald Whitney is saying that there's something that we lack in understanding our Father when we pray. There's something we lack in becoming like our Savior when we fail to pray. But I don't want to heap a list of oughts or shoulds upon you this morning. I want to talk to you about our Heavenly Father as he's revealed himself in his word. And so we're going to study this passage in Luke for the purpose of looking at what it tells us about our Father and it tells us about ourselves. And my hope this morning is that you would see that we will not pray as we should until we understand the Father who stands ready to hear us. We will not pray as we should until we understand the Father who stands ready to hear us. And I think there's three things that we can see in this passage. Here's three things to kind of guide our way through. First, we see a praying Savior. Second, we see a family-defining prayer that he gives. So we see a praying Savior, and then we see a family-defining prayer that he gives. And then we see a promise that's sandwiched between two comparisons. There's a lot here, and I'm going to have to fly through quickly. But as we go through, I'll note those headings so that you can hopefully keep track of and that there's clarity involved. And so as we turn our attention to our passage this morning, the context of it, a word of that is in Luke 9:51, Jesus sets his face, it says in the text, to go to Jerusalem. Our Savior knows that the time of his suffering and death has come, and he must go to Jerusalem to suffer, to die, and to rise again as a propitiation for our sins, as a ransom, if you will, for the sinfulness of man. And he knows that he has to fulfill the will of his Father. And in this passage, as he's going, he's traveling somewhere from Galilee towards Jerusalem. And this passage, four different times in this passage, we know that he's concerned with his suffering and death. Because four different times throughout this passage, he tells his disciples, look, the Son of Man is about to go to Jerusalem and be delivered, to deliver it over to the powers that will kill him and crucify him, and then he'll be raised on the third day. And this is a place where our Savior is also teaching his disciples what it means to really follow him. And so, as we come to verse 1, as Jesus is on the journey, we find that we have a praying Savior. And verse 1 says, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. That's the context of his teaching for prayer, as it starts with a Savior who prays. And, you know, this might be kind of strange if you think about it. But throughout the Gospel of Luke, one of the specific focuses of the Gospel of Luke, almost a dozen times, it references Jesus praying. But Jesus is the Son of God, so why would he need to pray? And I think that when we think about that question, we come to a place where we realize that like we think that Jesus had some sort of like special connection with the Father. We know that he's fully divine. But we also know from our understanding who Jesus was that he's also fully man. And that they have one nature that dwells inside the person and work of Christ. He's fully God, he's fully man. But how does it reckon with our thinking that Jesus actually has to pray? And when you look further in the context surrounding Luke's gospel, you see Jesus praying at every major instance of his ministry in this world. He prays before his baptism. He prays before the selection of the disciples. He prays in between healing miracles. He prays after feeding the 5,000. He's praying when he is transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9. He prays in joy when the 72 come back from their first mission of expanding the kingdom. And he prays here on his Jerusalem journey. Commentators believe that it's a mechanism, if you will, an organizing principle that Luke uses to advance the gospel narrative around Jesus' life. But I think Luke is also trying to tell us something. Luke portrays Jesus as praying all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. And here is Luke presenting a praying Savior to us. And why would Jesus pray? Is he just over-spiritualizing things? Like, doesn't he have a connection to the Father? Like, does he really need to do this? We tend to think that Jesus, again, like I said, had some form of special communion with God. And in one sense, he does, because he's the Son of God. But Jesus also came to fulfill all obedience. He came to live a life that fulfilled all the demands of righteousness. And as someone who is fully man as well as fully God, he is showing us that he is communing with the Father just like you and I do, because he, as our older brother, is the one who commands all things, and yet we're able to approach God through him. And if you look down in verse 13, Jesus, just peek ahead, he talks about the good gift that the Father is going to give his disciples is the Holy Spirit. When you survey the evidence of our praying Savior, you come to see that he who, with a word, could stop turbulent storms and straighten bent backs, now bows his knees to the Father that he might show us what a faithful life of godliness looks like. He's showing us what a faithful life of godliness looks like. He's praying. He's depending. And we understand that he is a Savior who we need. He's one like us. And if he who could calm a storm with a single word, and who could, by rubbing some spit and some dirt and putting it on people's eyes, could make blind men see, needs to pray. What does that say about our need, friends? Our praying Savior shows us we need to pray. That his dependence on the Father shows us the dependence that we need. He has every ability to do what he needs to do, all the power of godliness. And yet, he's a Savior who depends on his Father, because he's showing us that we need to depend on him as well. But there's something else that happens when he starts to teach his disciples, and it's in the context of his praying that the disciples, when he's finished, come and ask him, "Hey, Jesus, could you actually teach us to pray?" And that's something that as you look at this prayer, it's really easy, again, to let the language that's so familiar to us just roll through our minds and out of our heads without realizing the amazing advance in redemptive history that Jesus is telling us is happening when we pray. When you consider that the disciples are asking Jesus to pray, it wasn't uncommon for rabbis in the times of Christ to have specific followers that they told them what it meant to pray in certain ways. They had specific prayers. And so the disciples, they're like, "Hey, you know, John teaches his disciples to pray. Can you, because you're our rabbi, teach us how to pray too?" And these prayers were prayers that kind of identified what it meant to know or to be related to that rabbi as well. And when you look at the content of this prayer, Jesus tells them two things through this prayer. He tells them two things. He tells them the who that they're praying to, and he tells them the what of their prayers. He tells them the who that they're praying to and the what of their prayers. And the first word out of our Savior's mouth in verse 2 is Father. Think about this for a minute. It's Father. You know, I was blessed as I heard Will pray this morning, just thinking about the fact that Father is a designation that we have for our triune God. That the Father is the one who hears us this morning. The Father is the one who answers our prayer. The Father is the one who stands ready to listen. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you're to pray to the Father. You're supposed to call him Father. But when you look at the the Jewish devotional material, or even throughout the Old Testament, we have evidence that the Jews understood, in one sense, God as Father. God as the Father and Israel was His Son. But that wasn't the primary way that God revealed Himself to Israel throughout redemptive history in the Old Testament. The primary way, and there were more so pictures of God as Creator, God as all-powerful, God as the great I Am, the one who is very much existence in itself. In His very nature, He is. And God progressively reveals who He is. But the word that Jesus uses to say, pray to God in this way as Father, is the word Abba, which means daddy. And that was a word that was far from Jewish lips when they prayed. It was a foreign concept that they would have been so overwhelmed by. To think that the immense God and transcendent God of the universe could be their father, their daddy. And that's intense if you think about it. Because what Jesus is saying is that to be associated with Him, to come to the Father through Him, to relate to God through His understanding of how we relate to God, is to relate to God as our Father. There was no instance, when you look at other recorded prayers around the similar time frame, around the turn of the millennium, you know, BC to AD, right? When you look at Jewish devotional materials, there are zero references to God as Abba. Zero. And there's only one other prayer in the entirety of Jewish devotional material that matches anything like the first half of this prayer, of the Lord's Prayer. And it doesn't refer to God as Father. And what is Jesus trying to show us here? Well, there are little glimpses that you get throughout Jesus' ministry, okay? Little glimpses that there is a sweeping and massive change coming to the world through Him and through His ministry. You know, I referenced His baptism earlier. At His baptism, Jesus is praying, and what happens? The voice of the Father audibly speaks into this world and says, "This is My Son. I am well pleased with Him." The next instance that you get of it is at the Transfiguration, where Jesus is literally, He is literally transfigured and glorified before the disciples while He is praying. They're overwhelmed at that moment, and Jesus, it says a cloud overshadows them in Luke 9, and then all of a sudden they hear this loud, booming voice again, literally an audible voice that says, "This is My Son. I'm well pleased with Him. Listen to Him." And Luke is showing us that there is a massive change in the history of the redemption of what God is doing in our world through this prayer. Because he's showing us that before when you knew God as Creator, you knew God as Master, you knew him as Adonai, you knew Him as Provider, you knew Him as Father in a formal sense. But with the coming of Jesus, we know Him as Daddy. The language is so powerful to tell us that Jesus is saying, when you come to God through Me, you come to God through Me as your daddy. Or not Me as your daddy, but through He is your daddy. And Jesus is our elder brother who makes way for us into the relationship that we have with our Father. Friends, do you view God as your daddy today? Is that how you come to Him? I'm not trying to over-sentimentalize this because it's Father's Day. But let's be honest. There's when we think, Will was praying about this earlier. When we think about Father's Day, there's people in the room who have a really amazing relationship with their father, and that should be celebrated. That's worthy of being celebrated because that's God's grace. And just as much a part of God's grace is a relationship with your father that is hard and marked by heartbreak. In this room. There's relationships with our Father in this room relationships towards fatherhood, where there may be those this morning who want to be fathers, but they can't understand why that has not come. They can't understand how a good father would prevent them from that good gift. There may be those in this room this morning who have lost fathers, and this is a day of heartbreak again. Friends, this prayer is telling you today that you have a father if you come to God through Jesus. And he loves to listen to his children. He loves to listen to his children. That's the who, though. But then there's a what. And because this is a family-defining prayer, Jesus outlines what we're to ask of him. And I can't go too in-depth about everything that's here, but there's a really great commentator, Phil Reichen, who summarizes really quickly what we see in this passage in verses 3, 2 through 4. We see that we ask our Father, what we're supposed to ask is for him to enhance his reputation and his rule in the earth. And we ask for all of our daily needs, our provision, our forgiveness, and our protection to be met at his hand. What is not included in our lives in this prayer, friends? What is not included in our lives? And think about it. What does a child need for a safe home? They need to know that they're loved. They need to know that they're secure. They need to know that they're forgiven, that they're protected. And Jesus is saying, look, friends, look. Through me, there is a family that you belong to. And that family is the family of God. And your Father wants to meet every need that you have. Every need that you have. Needs for protection. Needs for forgiveness and love. Needs for provision. There is nothing that this good daddy does not want to give his children. So there's a Savior who prays. Then there's a family-defining prayer. And Jesus is asking us, do you know that through me, you belong to the family of God? You know, some of us this morning are here and we're still trying to figure out who Jesus is. And that's okay. But know this, friends, that if that's you, not only would Ransom or I or one of your elders or even one of the amazing members here love to talk to you, but that is your greatest need in this life today. You need to know your Heavenly Father through this because He is not your Heavenly Father if you do not know Him through our elder brother Jesus. God is not fully known in the Scriptures until Jesus comes. And in Jesus is an understanding of relating to God as his children through the adoption that he buys us through his death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. That's beautiful, and that's what's here for us today. But he's also saying, friends, if you're a Christian here today, what would keep you from asking your Father for anything that you need? What would keep you from asking your Father anything that you need? This prayer says everything that we could need and desire, our Father is eager to provide. The meeting of our needs comes after first bending our wills to his kingdom and his rule. But it also tells us that when we commune with God, we must do so through the lens that we are his children and we belong to his family. And is that how you view your Father? Is that how you view prayer? Or are you overwhelmed, as I said at the beginning? Overwhelmed by circumstances that may dictate you're not sure of his intentions towards you. Overwhelmed in despair at a prayer that's been unanswered. Friends, our Father wants us to know that even if there's a prayer that's unanswered, we have access to him. Even in the midst of our despair, he hears us. Whatever circumstance comes our way, our God, our Father, is there for us. But the beautiful thing is that after this prayer, Jesus tells us just how much he knows our hearts. In verses 5 through 13, it's like Jesus pulls out the little book of our hearts and he reads it. He says, I actually know that you're really going to struggle to pray. So let me show you what exactly I mean when you come to the Lord in prayer. And that's encouraging in one sense, but it's also terrifying in another. Because this elder brother who paves the way for us into our Father knows our hearts and knows what exists there. He knows the state in which we will be prone to despair. In Luke, throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus repeatedly tells his disciples parables about prayer. In Luke 18, he tells the story of a persistent widow and a wicked judge that they might pray and not lose heart, but keep on praying. That's what the beginning of the parable says. In Luke 12:32, Jesus says, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So come to him. And Jesus here also gives us knowledge of our hearts because he is our Savior from whom we can't hide and who loves us and will not rest until we belong to him, both heart and soul. So let's look at what he says. He gives a ridiculous promise sandwiched between two comparisons, okay? In the first comparison, in verses 5 to 8, Jesus asks his disciples, he says, which of you would go to a friend at midnight in a quick fix, like needing to host an unexpected guest? You know, hospitality was a thing that was a sacred rite in the ancient Near East. For this guy to go to his friend and not to be prepared to receive him, to receive this guest that just came, would have been a shameful thing. I mean, shame and dishonor would have fallen on him and on the entire village. And so he goes to his friend in his desperation, and he says, friend, loan me the loaves that I need to show my guest that I am a good host. But his friend implies that he's not going to help and to go away and essentially not come back. Because he says in four different ways, he says, I can't help you. He says, don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed, and I can't get up and give you something. That's four different ways of no, 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 no. So the emphatic tone is, no, go away, go find it somewhere else. And yet Jesus says there's a twist in this parable, that what eventually causes this neighbor of this helpless host to give him the loaves that he needs is his shameless persistence. It's not even that he's a friend. You kind of all know those people, right? You know those people that just like ask no matter what it is, right? I'm a youngest child, so I'm kind of that way. And youngest children are kind of that way. The oldest children, the new children that like follow the rules, at least in my experience, they're the ones that like are usually prone to think about others. The reality is that we all know those people who ask for something they clearly shouldn't have, and that's the context in which this host comes. And Jesus says, he will give him what he needs because of his shameless persistence, because of essentially his helpless neediness that he communicates to his friend. Not even because of any relationship he can have, but because of helpless neediness. And so he tells them how they're supposed to pray by saying, you're supposed to be helpless and needy and dependent on your good Father, just like this host who by his helpless neediness ultimately wins the loaves that he needs to provide for his guest. And then he gives a promise. He gives a promise and he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Jesus is saying, ask, and don't just do it once, but ask continually. Because the original language here is constructed in a way to imply continuous asking, continuous seeking, continuous finding, or continuous knocking. Because what drives people who ask, seek, and knock in this way is that they are helplessly dependent on the one that whom they are asking. And our Savior, our elder brother, is telling us, your Father wants to hear you. He's not necessarily giving us a blank check, right? But he's saying, your Father wants to hear you. And he wants to hear you from your understanding that you are needy and your only hope is him. That's the promise that he gives. So friends, think back for a minute. Think for what we said at the beginning of this sermon. Think about that circumstance that overwhelms you with despair. You are right in the focus of your Father's gaze, and he stands ready to help you because it is through the means of your helplessness that he wants to answer you. That's kind of crazy because we're self-sufficient people. So much of our lives is built on the advances of technology and instantly communicating with things that we want. We struggle to be patient because we are such self-sufficient people, and the idea of waiting is hard for us because it acknowledges that we have a need. And Jesus says, friends, there's no other way to come to your Father than through your neediness. But he's a Father who's glad to meet you in your neediness. And then he ends with a comparison. He ends with this last comparison. And he says, friends, what father do you know when his kid asks him for something as basic of a meal as an egg would give him a scorpion, I believe he says, or a fish, a serpent instead of a fish? And this is a comparison that's a lesser to a greater, right? Jesus is saying, us and our lesser sense of being good fathers. We are easily, you know, wicked fathers. It's easy to understand wicked fathers because our world is full of wicked fathers. Our world is full of wicked men, wicked people who do wicked things. And yet, even those people know that they need to provide for their children when they ask what they need. And friends, Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? Friends, the gospel is contained in those three words. How much more will your heavenly Father answer what you need? And the gospel is contained in it because Jesus is the one who secures that he answers. He is our elder brother who says, this family is one where all of our needs are met at my expense. Because he knows he's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that he will suffer and die as the spotless Lamb of God for sinful people. And he knows, friends, he knows that after 3 days he will rise. And you and I know he has risen. And he's not just risen, he has ascended to the right hand of our Father, where he lives to make intercession for us, Scripture says. He lives to make intercession for us. That literally means he sits at the Father's right hand right now and says, Father, would you hear your child's prayer? Would you hear our family prayer? Would you do that for this person? Because he is our intercessor, who at great expense to himself secures us in the family of God. And he wants us to understand, friends, we will never pray as we should unless we understand our Father who stands ready to hear us. When I was in college and I was still struggling with prayer, this was maybe 10 years ago now, a lot of you guys might be familiar with John Piper, and John Piper did a teaching series on prayer that said, it was basically viewing prayer as a spiritual weapon, right? It's the way you advance God's kingdom. It's the way that you ask God to do what he said he will do. And he had this little limerick because John Piper is also a poet. And he said, you will not know what prayer is for until you know that life's a war. You will not know what prayer is for until you know that life's a war. But friends, our Savior If I might be so bold as to say, summarize what he's saying this morning, he's saying, friends, you will not know what prayer is for until you know this is your Father's world. You will not know what prayer is for until you understand this is my Father's world. Let's pray and ask his Spirit to make us those kind of children who ask him for what we need. Our Father and our God, we come to you in the knowledge of our neediness this morning, and we ask through our helplessness that you would meet us in our need, that you would give us the greatest gift that you have promised us. And we know that you have because of the ministry of your Spirit in our lives, Father. You tell us that you adopt us as your children and you long for us to come. And so would you make us people so bold to persist in our neediness, knowing that you are our Father who meets us. And would you do this now? Would you make us the people who petition you consistently like you ask us to? And would you help us know that you are our Father who meets our needs? And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray and ask these things. Amen.